Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today we're diving back into our study of 2 Samuel, and we're going to be looking at chapter 7. Before we do that, I thought it would be helpful to spend a minute thinking about why we're doing this. Why study this ancient text about an ancient king when we're in the middle of a very contemporary problem? Well, the reason we do this is because God's word has the words of life, and because all of God's word is profitable for us. All of it points us to Christ and the gospel. So this word is very relevant to us today. Another reason we do this is because we were made, as being made in the image of God, to be instructed by God's word. This was true even of human beings before sin and evil entered the world. In the words of Paul Tripp, Adam and Eve were designed to be revelation receivers in the garden. God commanded them before the fall to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So even before human beings sinned, they needed God's word to order their lives and to interpret their lives. We were made to be dependent on God's word. We see this need for God's word in 2 Samuel 7. Listen to these first few verses, 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 4. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?" David had this idea to build a house for God. He'd built himself a house, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was still in a tent. And it seemed like a great idea to build a temple for the Lord. It seemed like a good idea to Nathan, too. Nathan says this phrase that we've heard said to Saul and David in 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel already. He says, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But then that night, that same night, the Lord dramatically intervenes. He speaks to Nathan to basically say, "You were wrong to tell David to go ahead with the temple." He tells Nathan that he's got a different plan for David. This is such an important example for us. There's nothing wrong with the idea of a temple for the Lord. In a few verses, the Lord will reveal how David's son will be the one to build a temple. But God had something more important for David. And it wasn't something for David to do. It was something for David to hear. David needed to listen to God's word more than he needed to listen to his own wisdom. And all of us need the word of God. I recently heard a pastor say this as he was advising pastors on how to preach a difficult topic. He said, "Where the text of Scripture seems least intuitive to you, trust it most. Distrust yourself most." That's such an important principle for all of our lives. David needed to distrust himself, and he needed to trust in the Lord's word. We need that too. We need to hear the Lord's word and to trust what it says. I wonder where you're tempted to trust yourself more than the word of the Lord. I think that would be a good thing for us all to consider. How is God teaching me right now to trust him more? Where is the word of God least intuitive to me? Trusting in ourselves is just another form of proud self-reliance. Nothing is less intuitive to us than the gospel message, which tells us that we can't save ourselves. It says, "True joy is found in humility and repentance of sin and in trusting Christ." So spend some time this week meditating on God's word and the gospel. Consider what aspects of God's word and the gospel are least intuitive to you. Where do you need to trust God's word the most? Pray for God's help that you would submit yourself to his word. So we need to be challenged and confronted by God's word, but there's an even more important reason we need to hear God's word. That is because our hope is rooted in what God does and what God promises and not in what we do for God. That's an absolutely crucial thing for us to understand. And all of us need to understand this. Even if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, you need to understand this. Your hope is not in yourself and in your own plans. Your hope is not in good deeds that you do. Your hope isn't in being a hard worker or a good person. Your hope isn't in your role, whether that's a parent or child or employee or any other identity. We're tempted to hope in those things, but they aren't enough. Our only hope is in a gracious God who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We see this in the confrontation between the Lord and David in 2 Samuel 7. This confrontation reorients David's entire perspective. He starts off with a plan to do something for the Lord, but when the Lord intervenes, the Lord says, "I don't need anything from you. You need me." This is a call for David to receive the Lord's promise and grace and to trust in his promises. So let's read verses 5 through 17. And as we read, listen to all that the Lord does, all the Lord's actions, both past and future. The Lord says to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up my people Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. It is the Lord who saves his people. This is in stark contrast to idols. Isaiah says of idol worshippers, "They lift their idol to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble." But the Lord is not like those false gods, those inanimate statues. The Lord moves about. The Lord speaks. The Lord brings up his people out of the land of Egypt. The Lord is the one who took David from the pasture, from following sheep, and made him a ruler over Israel. The Lord is the one who has saved David from his enemies. The Lord's the one who raised up Saul and deposed him. The Lord doesn't need David to build him a house. It is the Lord who will establish David's house. David needs the Lord to act on his behalf, to establish his kingdom in accordance with his word of promise proclaimed by Nathan the prophet. But these promises in 2 Samuel are much more than good news for David. These promises are huge steps forward in God's plan of salvation. David himself understands this, and you can see this in his prayer of praise to God in the second half of 2 Samuel 7. This is how he begins his prayer in the middle of verse 18. "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." If this were just about David, it would be a small thing. But David is right to say that this everlasting covenant that the Lord makes with his house is instruction for mankind. He goes on to talk about the greatness of God and all that God has done, all that God has brought about. And he connects what's going on in 2 Samuel 7 with God's great saving acts in the past. So look at verses 23 through 27. "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. So the Lord is establishing David's house, and this is an event on par with the Exodus from Egypt. The Lord's name is being made and magnified in association with establishing David's house. The Lord is associating himself and his great acts of salvation with this promise to David. It's part of how God is making a name for himself. So one way to see what God's doing here, and one way to see the magnitude of it, is to see how in God's promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, he's carrying forward the promises that he'd made to Abraham in Genesis 12. We need to remember the context of those promises to Abraham. There he was promising to restore, through the line of Abraham, all that humanity had lost in the fall. God had promised Adam and Eve a champion who would overcome the seed of the serpent through the seed of the woman. And Genesis 12 shows us that that promise of a champion will be fulfilled through Abraham's offspring. And so we're not talking about something that only has to do with ethnic Israel or Abraham or David. We're talking about humanity's hope of salvation from the curse of sin and death. Through Abraham's offspring, all families of the earth will be blessed. People with the faith of their father Abraham can be counted righteous in Christ. They can be righteous before God by faith. They can go from being enemies of God to being reconciled to God. They can go from being exiled from God to drawing near to God. So here in 2 Samuel 7, the promises made to Abraham are focused on the promises to David and his descendants. So those promises of land, seed, and blessing that God made to Abraham are explicitly repeated. They're passed on to David, and they take on new dimensions. So first, the promise of land is repeated in 2 Samuel 12:10. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. 2 Samuel 17:12 says, has the promise of offspring. I will raise up your offspring after you. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then the promise of blessing is in 2 Samuel 7:9. I will make for you a great name. And then 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Land, seed, and blessing. God promised to Abraham, and now he's promised to David and his house. We see that this hope is also now tied to a royal son who will reign forever. And further, God defines a special relationship between the Lord and this promised king. So look at verse 14 and the first part of verse 15. God promises, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. So the Lord God will be a father to this royal son. The king will be to God a son. The hope for salvation is not only through a descendant of Abraham, but now it's through a descendant of David, a royal son, a son of God. Through this royal son, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through a son of David, God's people will be able to live under God's rule in God's place. It's clear that this passage is fulfilled in David's own physical offspring in Solomon and the kings of Judah. God disciplines these kings with fatherly discipline, and some of them respond positively, some of them respond in unrepentance. But we know in the far term that these promises are fulfilled in David's son, Jesus, God's anointed one. It's through Jesus that God does his great work of salvation. On our own, we are not God's people. We're far from God. We're rebels against God's rule. But through Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God, we can draw near to God. It's amazing to see how 2 Samuel 7:14 through 15 is fulfilled. God's promise to discipline David's son when he sins is clear in the immediate sons of David and in David himself. But we know that Jesus, David's son, had no sin, and yet still he was struck with the stripes of men. And we know that by his wounds we are healed. As one pastor put it, the royal victory will come through atoning suffering. The kingdom of God is brought about by the atoning suffering of the servant. It's through the suffering of the Son of David that sinners are reconciled to God. and the eternal kingdom of David and his son is established through the atoning death and resurrection of Christ. By God's grace, we get to be a part of this kingdom through faith in Jesus. The good news is not simply that Jesus is king, but that Jesus is king and that he established his kingdom through paying the price sin deserves. And so we can participate in the kingdom. We can be forgiven of sin and have life with God forever because of what Jesus has done. So our hope is not in great things that we do for God. Our hope is in what Christ has done for us. Through faith in Jesus, the crucified King, we are promised forgiveness of sins and life forever with God. I wonder right now if your mind is swirling with plans. Maybe you have lots of plans for what you're going to do once the stay-at-home orders are lifted. Maybe you feel burdened by sin and you're resolving of how you're going to do better, how you're going to be a better parent or employee or a better spouse or a better child. Those might be very good plans, maybe even necessary plans. But our Lord would have us fill our eyes with something bigger than our small plans. He would have us look at the great things that he has done in Christ. I want you to stop and listen to these words of salvation that Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, speaks to those who trust in him. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Psalm 65:2, I atone for your transgressions. Psalm 103 verse 3, I forgive all your iniquity. Psalm 103 verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is my steadfast love towards those who fear me. John 5:24, if you hear my word and believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. You will not come into judgment, but you have passed from death to life. Ephesians 2:8, you who once were far off have been brought near by my blood. Colossians 1:13, the Father has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into my kingdom. Christ says, and this is love, not that you loved God, but that he has loved you and sent me to be the propitiation for your sins. Because God has loved you, he has sent Christ to take the wrath of God in your place.
Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Psalm 65:3 says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgression. Psalm 103:3 says, God forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us and sent his Son to turn away his wrath from us.
There's no more urgent need we have than to hear the words of God, the words of salvation that God speaks to sinners through Jesus. I want to close today by praying an adaptation of David's prayer of praise that we find in the second half of this chapter. Let's praise the Lord for the awesome things he's done for us through Jesus, his Son. Let's pray. Who are we, O Lord, that you have brought us thus far? In the scope of history, our lives are tiny, yet you have seen fit to honor us with your love. What more can we say? You know us perfectly. You know how undeserving we are. And yet, according to the good pleasure of your will, you have promised us life and salvation in Jesus' name. According to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make us know your steadfast love. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your church? You have redeemed us to be your people, making yourself a name. You have done great and awesome things for us by conquering sin and death through your Son's death and resurrection. You established your church to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became our God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken about Christ and about his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to us in Christ. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of Christ, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of Christ be blessed forever. Amen. I'm thankful that we can gather around the word in this way, even as we long to be together and see each other face to face. One of the things that's encouraged me in this time of social distancing is calling some of you and hearing your voices and hearing how you're doing. And I think we so need that connection right now when we can't see each other face to face. So let me encourage you to set apart part of your Lord's Day today, or perhaps some time during the week, to intentionally reach out to other brothers and sisters in the church and just check in on them and encourage them. Tell them how you've been encouraged in your reading of the word or sermons that you've listened to or good books you've read. I'm so thankful for all of you and praying for you. And I hope that you know that Lindsay and I love you. We've been praying regularly for you. And this time of social isolation, I think, has made us even more deliberate in doing so. So we've been praying through the church directory around the dinner table, and our kids have been praying for you. And it's been a good time for us to realize how much we love you and need you and look forward to being with you again.